May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. Our story this morning, the second Sunday in Advent, starts at the very end of our Old Testament, the book Malachi. Now, the name Malachi is simply my messenger. It may actually be the prophet's name or simply his function. We don't know. But he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And his prophecy concludes with a promise. The last two verses of our Old Testament. From Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The last words of our Old Testament. Then there are 400 years of silence. The land of Israel is occupied first by the Persians, then the Greeks, and finally the Romans. All of these ruthlessly exploited the people, desperate for God's silence to break. And then at last, John the Baptist appears. The people cry, "At last!" That's our gospel for this morning. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, John was Jesus' cousin, about 6 months his senior. It appears that he was associated with the Jewish group, the Essenes. They were a monastic community at Qumran on the western shore of the Dead Sea. We know that they were responsible for producing the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know that they practiced baptism. We know too that most of the monks were what are called grazers. They didn't actually live in the monastery. They lived in the caves in the surrounding hills, eating what they found in nature, wearing only the most basic clothing. Hence Mark's description of John. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So the people flocked out to hear John call them to repentance. Crowds of them, vast crowds, heading into the wilderness to hear the words of a true prophet. They came to hear the promise of a time when God will make all things new. The old will pass away, replaced by an amazing new creation. A place of perfect peace and harmony. It's a promise that's repeated over and over throughout both the Old and New Testaments. It's the promise of a new life, eternal life, life that was separated from time and space. But it's the promise of a new life with a line in the sand. Welcome into that life is conditional on demonstrated faith, faith upon which every human soul must face judgment. This teaching is so persistent through the whole of the Bible that it cannot be ignored. Its application is universal and its urgency is critical. Just a couple of the examples. Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Isaiah chapter 66, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your descendants and your name will endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come to worship before me, says the Lord. Same theme picked up in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And of course, this morning's reading from Peter's second letter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. One of the great things about our Anglican worship is that we have a lectionary to follow. So we stick to the passages of Scripture that are important. And so the Sunday before last, the gospel that we heard in church was a parable of separation, of sheep from goats, of the saved from the lost. And last Sunday, Jesus tells his listeners in the strongest language of his coming again to gather his chosen ones from the far corners of the earth. Advent is a time of anticipation and of preparation for these promised events. So John breaks the silence to shout in the wilderness, get ready, repent, believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now it may not sound like it, but John's message is one of hope and joy. We mustn't neglect this aspect of his preaching. It's easy to think of him as a prophet of doom and gloom, demanding painful repentance and warning of dire consequences if we fail to repent. Now, of course, that's partly true. John was indeed a tough, fiery character, and that led to his death when he challenged Herod about his relationship with his brother's wife. And it's true that his warnings were stern, but the much larger truth is that John was proclaiming something that is wonderful, that it was about to happen. He clearly saw himself as the herald of God preparing the way for the promised Messiah. Great joy was going to break out. Hopes were going to be fulfilled. He called on people to get themselves ready for amazing grace, for a joy that passes all understanding. Of course, John demanded repentance. And again, we tend to think of repentance in a negative way, thinking of giving up. But the aspect that we forget is that repentance is an act of hope. It's not merely feeling sorry for the things that we may have done wrong, giving things up. It's a complete turnaround in our lives. It's turning from something disastrous to something wonderful. John's message of repentance is as much for us as it was for his hearers 2,000 years ago. It's turning away from the false values, the deceits, the injustices, the bondages and hopelessness of our world towards the beauty, justice, truth, peace of the new age which is about to dawn. When we truly repent, what we are turning to gloriously exceeds our wildest expectations. It's just so amazing that it's beyond words. For John, and for us too, the old era is doomed, and rightly so. It's decaying. It's designed for the scrap heap. Our God is in charge. A new age is close at hand. Repentance is a message of radical hope and joy. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, he adds some practical content to the story. People came to John from all over with the question, what should we do? Now, that's a question as much for us today, for here and now, as it was then. What should we do? The people rushed into the desert to hear John's message of transformation, and the question, what should we do, rang out. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Rome had an unusual system of taxation in the provinces. The collectors were locals, but they weren't actually paid. They were just given soldiers for a bodyguard and the authority to add what they thought was a fair thing to the bill. Now, as you can imagine, this system was open to serious abuse by both the tax collectors and the soldiers, and both groups were universally despised as thieves and cheats. Don't collect any more than you're required to, John told them. The soldiers asked him, what should we do? John replied, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay. The crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers asked the same question, what should we do? Look at just how unoriginal and how ordinary John's answers are. He doesn't tell them or us anything that they or we have not already heard or didn't already know. He tells them to share, to be honest, to be fair, not to steal. That's pretty ordinary, everyday stuff. It's what we were taught as children. It's what we teach our own children. The point that John is making is that ordinary, everyday, routine life, like feeding and clothing others, tax collecting, soldiering, can all be part of a redeemed life. He didn't tell the soldiers to quit and become farmers. He didn't tell the tax collectors to train as doctors to help the sick and the suffering. He didn't tell the crowds to organise a series of op shops and charities to feed and clothe the poor. Instead, John sent them home to live their lives in a new and a more loving way. Repentance and faithfulness are things that must happen in our everyday lives, not apart from them. We're not asked to become something that we're not. We're asked to repent, to become more fully who and what we were created to be. A caring neighbour, a fair tax collector, an honourable soldier. John's answers are simple, concrete, practical. He doesn't ask them to change the world. He asks them to change themselves. He doesn't tell them to quit their jobs. He tells them to live a different, more loving life. Crowds that came to him may not be able to eliminate poverty, but they can share what they have with the cold and hungry. The tax collectors who came may not be able to overhaul the tax system, but they can be honest and fair. Those soldiers who came may not be able to end the Roman occupation, but they can act with integrity and not abuse their power. Ordinary life is where we renew and deepen our spirituality. Ordinary life is the place we rediscover and reclaim ourselves. Look at the ordinary, everyday circumstances of our own lives. What do we see? What would it look like if we were to reclaim ourselves in this moment and in the current situation of our lives? How should we make this Advent season a time of true preparation for the promise of redeemed eternal life? The answer for us is the one John the Baptist gave 2,000 years ago. To live our lives with honesty, integrity, generosity, to love God and to love our neighbours as ourselves.